focus on the thankfulness. I feel like that's a theme that we need to continue to be reminded about, being thankful, being thankful, being thankful. It doesn't matter what you're in, be thankful. The next thing that I believe the Lord began to speak to us a couple weeks back when our brother Don Richter came up from Florida was this idea that we all have an inherent domain. We have a realm that we've been given by God. He gave it to Adam and to Eve in the garden. He said, let's give them dominion over the earth, over every aspect of the earth. There was a dominion that was given. And then we know that Adam fell and forfeited that domination to Satan. And so there was a fallenness. And then Jesus came as the second Adam, lived perfectly, and restored all that back to a perfect position. In that, Matthew 28 talks about, he's telling his disciples, all authority has been given back to me on heaven and in earth. And what did he do with that authority? He gave it to the church. He said, now I give it to you. Now we are the ambassadors. We are those going out. We are the ones exercising that realm of authority that Jesus bought back. We are bringing that into this realm that we have, into these little, they don't have to be little, but for most of us, they're pretty small. A lot of us have a hard time just with even our personal domain, our personal realm. And yet he's called us to grow in that. He's called us to expand that and take responsibility for the things that are happening inside that realm. Most of us know Galatians. If you were born and raised in church or if you've been saved for a while, you've probably heard of this thing that to those that aren't saved, it sounds really strange, but it's called the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so is he a tree? Is he a plant? Like, how is it that this Spirit produces this fruit and people get tangled up in the metaphor of it all? But there's a product, right? When we buy fruit, we go to the produce aisle, right? It's a product. It's produced by the Holy Spirit. There's something that will be produced in your life called the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And in that list of attributes is something called neighbor control, right? It's the supernatural ability to control your neighbor. So if you're sitting next to somebody, you can literally control them. Is that what it is? Sorry, some folks are like, oh, we hit a winner. They were doing good till now. Worship wasn't too bad, and then they're doing good things for the community. And so which kind of control is given as a fruit of the Holy Spirit manifested in your life? Because if you read through the list, you find out that those fruits are only tested and measured in relationship with other people, right? Long-suffering, gentleness, patience, meekness, kindness, love, all those things. You can measure, you can test where you're at in producing the Holy Spirit's fruit in your life only through relationship. That's why you have to be part of a church. You have to be part of a church family. You have to go beyond just casual attendance and really get to know folks. Why? Because that fruit's measured. So in that list, there's this little thing that most people freak out about and try to skip over, but it's called what kind of control? Self-control. Self-control. One of the most powerful things that Christ gave us back, one of the most vital authorities that he purchased back with his sinless life and his being falsely executed for accusations that weren't true. In the process of that exchange, there was a control given back to us that we can exercise in our own domains called self-control. Self-control. Most people never get the revelation that you literally have the ability right now to control your realm around yourself. Most people never even get that, and yet how quickly do they want to control their spouse? Do they want to control their children? They want to control what their neighbor is letting their dog do in their driveway and all these things. We all want to control the stuff that's outside of our realm. But God was interested in giving us the Holy Spirit to give us the power, the authority to take dominion and take charge over the stuff in our own realm. Self-control. It's one of the most amazing things. People get into condemnation about it. It's like, oh, well, and all the issues of their life are something just outside of that. Because you know what? If you're abused as a child, if there was something in your past that has so set you up and you're so damaged now that you're just crippled by that, then suddenly there's no hope for you. There's no hope for you because now the answer lies someplace outside of where God has given you a domain, a realm, a government that you have a right and an authority to exercise. You have the ability to exercise as supreme governor in the realm of your own self, your self-control. And so we find that people are always looking outside of that to pin it on someone else. Even a spouse, even someone close, you can't even hang your issues on them because God hasn't given you the ability to control them. Therefore, you can't guarantee that they're going to change. Therefore, your issues are going to continue. If the issue is with your children, if you can't control your children unless you take control of your own atmosphere first, realizing that the Holy Spirit has set you as governor over you and your thoughts and your ability to believe the word, your faith, and once you get that, you find that now you can exercise on government at different levels, which includes your children if you're a parent. Includes other areas. Does everyone know there's rank and file in the Lord in the way that he's established his authority on the earth? It's beautiful. It's so structured. It's so amazing when we step into that flow and into that order, we find that things suddenly begin to make sense. But it starts with self-control. Fruit, not of you. Don't get nervous. It's not about you. You can't do it. If you were going to be able to do it, you'd have done it by now. The Holy Spirit produces the fruit when you yield yourself to that, when you're in the Word, when you're finding out the authority that's been given to you because of the Word that tells you you have it. And there's an article I want to read in connection with that. But before I do that, my wife, I had asked her to just share a little bit because she recognized that when God said to Adam and Eve, there was something in his heart about giving them dominion. There was a desire that he had in his heart to create a being, breathe his own breath into them so they would become living beings made in his own image, and then he wanted to watch them govern and take dominion over the earth. Lists all the creatures, the plants, the fields, everything. Why? There was something in his heart. We don't fully understand it, but there was something there, and it never went away. There's always been that desire, and so there's some other realities that come into play when you realize that in the heart of God still, Jesus came to restore back something that once existed, and that is a place of taking charge over the realms he entrusts to us. That's why we're in Saugerties. That's why we have a right to go to the motel across town. We don't have to pray, God, should we go there? Is that something? No, we don't have to. He's given the church the right and the authority, the expectation and the mandate to go. To go, be a blessing, go and serve. If there's hunger, feed the hungry. If there's clothes needed, give the clothes. We don't have to go back and reinvent something. It's already in the heart of God to give that to us. And that's why there's excitement. That's why there was joy here, because we're stepping into the natural flow. Did anyone feel like it was awkward yesterday? Cook, I didn't see in those pictures anyone that felt like, wow, this is really awkward. Like, why are we cooking this again? And think about how many details had to come together. The shopping, the cooking, the who's going to take what where. You saw Dan Gerald and his wife on the one table with some papers. They were mapping out the way to get the food to the people the best, because he used to deliver pizzas in Kingston, so he knows the best ways to get everything, you know, to somebody hot. There was a lot that went into it, and it all flowed. You could see that it just flowed. There wasn't people like pulling their hair out, because you were stepping into what was natural. It's already in us as believers. It's not something forced. Miss Kim had the vision. She had the inspiration to let's do this, and then she was the point person for all of it. But the fact that she was just drawing on something that's naturally in believers to want to do. We're created in his image. We want to take and have an impact on the domains and the realms around us, but it starts with what's in here. Otherwise, trying to fix everybody else's stuff is just a distraction from God getting what he really wants, which is our own heart. All right? So I just asked my wife to share a few minutes on what she has been drawing from this idea of having dominion. I think it would be good for us just to hear a female perspective on that. And I don't know what that means. I know that's one big difference that we have.
Pretty much.
Male, female, right? You want this one? You don't trust this one? It's just like my breath.
I smell diesel. That's a private joke between him and I. When he throws me in front of the bus, I smell diesel first. But, you know, this subject of dominion is so vital to the church, because it's something that, on the whole, we haven't really gotten a hold of and really believe that the promise that we've been given in dominion is true. Why is that? Now, Vaughn used to say, I need Elaine to talk about things like submission and discipline, because there's nothing like a tiny minority woman to speak about the things that make everybody uncomfortable. So that might be true. When I think about the word dominion, I think about my area of experience, and that being of a wife and of a mom. Now, the first thing that anyone ever gets upset about as soon as they get married is that S word called submission. Everyone's afraid of it because they don't want to be manipulated. They don't want to be controlled. They don't want to be told to do something that they don't want to do. And I really struggled with that. I did as a young Puerto Rican woman who really loved her attitude problem. To learn submission was really difficult for me. You know what the key of it was? It was that the power of the cross was that Jesus submitted to his Father. The power of that sacrifice came because the King of Kings submitted himself to his Father. And that Jesus came. We talk about Jesus and we praise Jesus, we celebrate Jesus. Jesus is the one. His sole purpose for coming to the earth was to restore us to the Father. It's all about the Father. It was the Father that breathed that breath of lives. I love the way some theologians will say, it wasn't just the breath of life that Adam went and he breathed. It was the breath of lives, the ability to continue life, to propagate life. And then he said, have dominion. Now, it's not just in believers, it's in humans. You never have to teach a child how to desire dominion. They will very quickly, even in your arms, tell you whether they're happy or not, whether they're liking their dominion, and they will try to control you through tears or screaming or whatever else, that they want their dominion just so. So it's in us. We all want dominion. And dominion comes from the word domain, that area, that circle, your personal bubble, whatever you want to call it. And yet so much of what people are trying to control in their lives, like what I was mentioning earlier, the alcohol, whether it's drugs that are legal, whether it's drugs that are illegal, whether it's physical relationships, whatever it is, people are trying to control their dominion. They're not happy with what's going on in the dominion, and so they're going to change it by some vehicle that's going to help them feel better about the area of their life that they are living in. It's been robbed of you, the ability to be able to control your dominion. But I tell you what is going to gain it back. One of my kids' favorite Bible stories is of King Nebuchadnezzar. And for those of you that don't know, this particular part of his life, the Israelites were destroyed by the Babylonians. They were disobedient to God. They're dragged off into captivity. And Daniel, one of the young, noble Israelite boys, was raised up in Nebuchadnezzar's house because he recognized that he was brilliant. And he also had a gift of prophecy on his life. He could interpret dreams. And so Nebuchadnezzar has a nasty dream. Daniel interprets it, says you're going to lose everything because you're proud. And there's this really funny little Bible book that my mother-in-law gave us that they absolutely love to read the story about Nebuchadnezzar. So he gets outcast, he loses his mind, he literally becomes a wild man, and he's roaming around in the wilderness, and he doesn't remember anything about his life. And then the Lord appears to him. Where is it? Verse 34. You don't have to go there. It's more fun to hear it because I love telling stories. Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. Daniel interprets it. Blah, blah, blah. 34. Here we go. It was, sorry. Oh, Jesus, help me. So it was predicted within the dream even how long he was going to be mindless and become this wild man in the wilderness. And in Daniel 4:34, it says, at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. Have you ever heard that? Anytime a king was addressed in the old times, it was, oh, king, may you live forever. They knew he wasn't going to live forever, but it was just a natural thing to say that. Why? Because they all wanted immortality. But Nebuchadnezzar was finally understanding the real king who does live forever. For his domain is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counsels and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. He gained it all back. It was for pride that he lost it, but it was all returned to him when he realized that his dominion came to through submission to the one who has true dominion over us. That the power and strength of the cross, the power and strength of our life as believers living in the Spirit comes through submission to the one who really gave it all and has the authority to give it to you. Submit to his dominion. You will know what real dominion is, what it means to walk in authority, what it means to lay hands on the sick and they will recover, to what it is to lay hands on those that need healing physically, emotionally, mentally, and have them recover. Why? Because he knew what he was submitting to. When Jesus went to the cross, he knew what he was submitting to. If you will only submit to that dominion, the real authority of the Father that he so longs to give you, will be yours. Amen?
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Jesus. I don't think I'll do good with a purple iPhone. I want to do something. This will distract some people, hopefully in a good way. This may or may not connect. It should connect. What did you bring me, a dysfunctional chalkboard, Jared? Lift and pull. There we go. Just trying to get some light on it. All right. Okay, I think everybody can see that, right? We got markers that actually work. Ooh. Bonus. All right, one of the things that as a, I don't know how old I must have been, probably my lovely wife was one of the first recipients of one of my letters that would have probably said something to the effect of, I think you're pretty cool and maybe we should get to know each other or something like that. And then just to kind of make sure that there was the proper undertone, and I'm sure everyone's done something, 12? You trying to protect me? I was probably 16. No? No, I was 12 or 14. I don't know what I was. Anyway, so you wrote someone a letter, probably, hopefully it was a guy to a girl, but every once in a while you get girls that are, let's say, proactive, and maybe they wrote a letter like this to a guy. It's an interesting society we have, but in the process of maybe you just didn't, you weren't up to the place where you put love and then wrote your name at the end. Maybe you were just at the place, but you didn't want to just put your name, so there was, you got to put something there, and love didn't work, and sincerely doesn't really work when you're writing to somebody. So maybe you just kind of wrote your name, but then somewhere on the bottom, there's like usually a little PS, and then there's like another thought, because everybody knows that you think better once you think you're done thinking, and then what you're really trying to say is, oh, PS, and then what you really meant to say is what you write at the end. But somewhere in that bottom space of the letter, there's like maybe one of these. And see, I'm still not good at it. It's bad. It's bad. I mean, thankfully, she didn't love me for my... Let's try again. Oh, that's... See, I can always get one side better than the other. That's a good left side, isn't it? I didn't try any harder, I promise. I relaxed. If I could do that on the other side... See, but that's just it. Like, because it's not... All right, if I get this right, I'm going to blow my analogy. I'm going to have to. Ah, almost, right? It's just a little off here. Oh, jeez. I was so glad when they came out with erasable pens. Remember when you could erase? You could vent at somebody in a letter and you get to the end of it and then you realize, oh, I feel better now that I did that. So then you go back and you can erase some of the, change the words instead of I hate you to I'm disappointed in you or something. But anyway, that's not, see, but then it's spaced. No, you think it, who wants to share? Somebody try it. Who's the heart artist? Come on, Tom. I wow, we got two guys. Now, what kind of church is that where two of the guys come forward to draw hearts? That's what I'm talking about. You go, that's not too bad. I don't know. What do you, does that work, guys?
Problem is, it's not big enough.
All right. Big works. I mean, it has artistic... has artistic flair, but look at this side. He's the same problem as me. See how nice this side is? And look at this. It's just like a circle. I can't. You took up the whole board. I can't even write your grade on here. Come on, who else wants to try? Maybe we'll leave that one. See if somebody else can fit another one up where these guys are. Sorry, Tone. Yours isn't even in the running. Mine's not either, so don't feel too bad. Oh, it's in the jeans. He thinks it's in the jeans. Oh, he started with the right side. Oh, he's done this before. Who is she? Do we know her? All right, who else? Who else wants to draw a heart? Oh, my goodness. Stage fright. Come on, none of the ladies can draw a heart. Come on, Mary. Oh, you don't want that. This is what you want. Oh! Uh-oh. All right. Wow. It's artistic, right? Though I guess if you're going for artistic, anybody else want to try? I'm not even asking you to preach. I'm just asking you to draw. Nobody else wants to try? I think Don really secret. Inside, Don wants to try. He's just. Don't he? It's bad. He didn't put any on the letters he wrote you? He never wrote letters? Just called you? Nobody else wants to try? I bet Stacy. Oh. Stacy doesn't want to try? You're artistic, no? You don't want to try? No? I don't know. I think this is fun. I think this is better than my preaching any day. But that's my opinion. All right, you had your chance. If anybody else gets inspired, you can help yourself. I was looking for one that was going to be like just the ultimate one, and I was going to turn around and save it. No? Nobody else wants to? I'll start talking. If anybody gets inspired, jump right up. But we're just running out of time, and I just wanted to... Somebody's got to put one back up on there, because I'm what? Not yet. You got the one? Because I've got one that I think blows all these out of the water. Actually, I know that it does, because they're pretty good, but still, I think somebody's got a better one. Somebody's got to have a better one. But I'm just waiting. No, nobody in here is. I'm glad. Glad nobody's catching on. That's fine. It's all part of it. What I want to read is a scripture from 2. I have to read the scripture someplace, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17. This is Sunday. This is the morning sermon. We need to have some scripture. We need to make sure that it's not just my wife that has a scripture and I don't have anything. So 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now this is a verse that I think summarizes the very essence of everything that somebody's got to draw a heart on there. Come on. We'll all pretend like you're not even doing it. I know, because I thought somebody was going to do an even better one. Nick, yeah. It's the guys, except for Mary. Thanks, Mary. So if those are turning, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Oh, man. I'm not leaving. Hold on. I'll be right back. Wow, it's cold out here. What? 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 People are standing up and everything in church. I guess it's my son. He's blonde. Didn't know no better. Yeah. It's actually not so bad. There's you're missing a few pipes. I think. Go ahead, Dan. Do you have that picture? Let's go ahead and look at what we've got up here. Ah, can you zoom in on that? Look at that sweet machine. Look at that. Just look at that. Pretty cool, isn't it? Look at that. That's happening right now. Oh, hopefully everybody's still. We're going to know real quick if it's not happening. You realize that you see that? That's happening all the time. Sleep, awake. That stops for just a couple of seconds, you're done. Couple seconds, literally. Done. That is a heart. I guess it's probably a human heart. Do you see how different that is from what everybody draws when I say, please draw a heart? It's not even, is there even any similarity? Like, I'm having a hard time. I mean, this is probably the closest that you're going to see to that. I mean, that's kind of got that chicken, almost got like a tucked up oven gold roaster chicken, doesn't it? A little bit, right? There's a serious point I need to make on this. I'm just not finding it. Just recognize the difference between that or Nick's drawing, which at least he broke the ice on the whole concept. I think he was reading my frequency. What a difference between that and what we have as a symbol for what we draw as a heart. I mean, it's not even, is it really close? I mean, I can't see any real similarities. Personally, I guess in the right lighting, in the right angle, I don't know. But this doesn't look anything like that nice, gentle heart that we draw when we say, let's think about what a heart looks like. And it's an amazing thing because what the Lord it wants to say this morning is that there's a huge gap between who he really is, what his love is really all about. God is love, right? God, he's, love's not just something God has. He is it. He is it. The word says God is love. He literally is love. And so to know God is to know love, is to know the love that he has for us. And an amazing thing happens in so many of the parables, which I'm not going to go into. I had the parable of the 10 virgins that were going to meet the bridegroom at midnight. And the reality is there's such a huge disconnect, but there's this constant thing that's going on in reality. And there's a difference between what's real and what the perceptions are and what we expect. And we have this notion sometimes of who God really is. And to know him is to know love. And we get to the end of a lot of these parables and we find out that the words are almost always the same. I don't know you. You can't come in. You're not welcome. I don't know you. It's not a reality that he doesn't know who that person was, but there was never an encompassing grasp of his love around your life. There was never an in Christ reality that you lived in. If it says this scripture in 2 Corinthians 5:17, let's read it now. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's not just symbolic. Amen. That's what I want to get across. The new creation reality of what Christ has made you to be is not symbolic. Amen. It's not a metaphor. There's something that happens. You see, a person who is a new creation, you have a new beginning. New creation means you have a new beginning. That means Adam is no longer your beginning. Your human flesh is no longer the beginning. It's no longer the point where you start. A new creation means a new beginning. You think about how many times people who are struggling in life, they say, if I could just turn over a new leaf, I just feel like it's time. I just need a fresh start. I need another chance. I need another, zero everything out. Let me start again. That's all coming from, that's actually one of the best self-assessments that someone's going to come to, because there's something to that. The fact is that Jesus has already created the new creation for you to step into. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, but you have to be in that love. You can't love people the way that you're supposed to love them if you're not in Christ. Because then it's just your love mixed with some desire to be good or some desire to be accepted that you begin to love people with. That's twisted. It's wrong. God's love is one way. It's a one-way love. It's for God so loved the world, he gave. And when you begin to love people that way, there's something, there's no strings there. There's a freedom. They can feel it. You know, we didn't give people a meal and say, hey, you can have this if you're willing to come to our church on Sunday. That wasn't it. But some folks responded and wanted to come. Why? Because there was a gesture of the free gift that inspires people to want to respond. That's what God's all about. He's God is love. And there's going to be people who you've walked in some church organization, you've been around people that are called Christians, but there's something about the love of God that it's always ever been symbolic to you. It's been about the symbolism of your dress, the symbolism of the thing you wear around your neck, the symbolism of a cross earring or the t-shirt that you wear that says something about Jesus on it. It's not symbolic. The new creation reality is about the fact that you have a new beginning. Old things have passed away. All things are become new. That means the foundations of what you think back of your life to be need to be zeroed out. They're irrelevant. The moment you step into Christ, all things are now new, including your past. Including your past. This is why the gospel has power for every single background, for every single individual. Doesn't matter what your struggle is, what your history is, what your background. This generation, 10 generations ago, it's all irrelevant when you step into the love that Christ has for you. Because it's a true love. It's a beating love. It's a pulsating love. And the thing is that the things we're drawing when we think of a heart, they're a whole lot more pretty than what we saw on the screen. We tend to try to make Christianity pretty. We want to embrace a Christ that's going to allow us to have a certain maintenance of the things that we want to keep. And that's not his deal. It's not his deal. Don said this morning, he wants all of us. There's no measure. You can't give 90% to God. He's not interested. This only works when there's a new creation reality that comes into your life, and it cannot come. It's not a remolding. It's not a reshaping of the clay. That was an illustration in the Old Testament. It's not what God is doing when it comes to someone having a heart of flesh put in and a heart of stone taken out. There is a heart transplant that happens, and it's not pretty. It's not always pretty. There's something that's more appealing about the nice little thing that we draw on our cards. I mean, imagine if you just had a gift like Nick has and you could just draw these perfect little hearts when you say, I heart you on a little card. I mean, you give that to a girl who you're interested in, you're not going to hear back. If she's got any kind of sense, she's not going to respond to you because that's just weird looking. Just a pipe sticking out of it. I mean, you saw it. It's all tangled. It would not carry. Why? Because we've painted a picture in our mind of what this very thing that keeps us and gives us sustenance, that gives us life, the thing will beat from now until the day that you die. It will never stop, ever, until the day that you die. Ever stop. And that thing, I'll just show you. Everybody's going to, why? I didn't design it. I didn't make it. I didn't. It's a heart. I'm not the mastermind. Most people would look at this, and I'm not saying I blame you. This way? Oh, now it looks like, oh, maybe that's where to get it from. If you cut the top, if you hack the top off. I didn't know I was doing this with this when I harvested it. You want to hold it? Kim don't want to hold it? Yeah, I guess it's got a little. That's because I chopped off all the piping. This way? I can see a little bit. It's not as nice as the one that Mary drew, but most people wouldn't. You can go to the grocery store and buy this. So I don't know what your problem is. Yeah, most people would look at this. This is God's provision to keep you alive. This is very, very similar to a human heart in terms of size and in terms of shape. This is his provision that keeps you alive. This pumps the blood through your entire body all the time, every day. You should want to hug this thing. This is keeping you alive. Inside you right now is this, keeping you alive. It's the only thing. Your brain's telling it. It's given an electrical pulse to tell it to constrict and release. But that's the only thing keeping you alive. But ew. In fact, if you can see yours right now, it's a whole lot more messy. This has been rinsed and cleaned and taken out of its natural environment. Where this thing lives, it's not all pretty. There's all kinds of stuff that this thing has to do its job in the midst of. And the fact is, God's provision for your life, what's going to sustain you, is not always a pretty, perfect little colored in and shaded with an arrow through it heart. I could go somewhere with the arrow through it, thanks to Mary, but I won't. Or unless I just did. Do we understand that I made the point right? I don't need to show everybody again. Is that what you're saying, show everybody? No, that's not what you said. Put it away. It was outside. It's nice and cold. Anybody want a heart sandwich after? We'll fry it up quick. My wife hates me. I'm just trying to help people. You know, we have to stretch the pastries today. There wasn't as much as usual, so. We got plenty to go around now. All right, it's gross. If you're grossed out, I'm not going to criticize you. I just want you to understand. Just get the point, right? Forget the Ziploc. Point is, God has provided a means. It's called being in Christ. For you to walk in victory, for you to have the victorious life, full of joy, full of everything that you need. But too many people would look at that on the outside and say, I like my way better. I like the pretty one better. I like when it's just clean and it's just the shape I want. If I want to tweak it a little bit, make it a little more artistic, the left side don't have to match. We want to create our own symbolic representation of who Christ is, and he's not interested. That's my point. He's established a way. He's established a mechanism. He's put it on the inside of us. He said the kingdom of heaven is within you. The domain that you rule yourself with comes from within you. And it's clear, it's established, it's set by him, and he's not negotiating it. He doesn't have a second plan for you. He has Christ. He has Jesus Christ. If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. The rest of it's passed away. All things are become new. But you can't nitpick it. You can't be like, but I don't like the people that go to church, or I don't like whatever. We got to overcome all that stuff and just realize the church was where Jesus Christ placed his authority so that they could exercise what he took back. Now, here in Saugerties, wherever we go, in your family, in the broken relationships. And so I want to call us to a place of thanksgiving this morning about what he has done. Let's see through whatever it looks like on the outside that we can't understand it. I mean, you'd think God could create the stars, the moon, all the beautiful stuff. It's so pristine and clear. Maybe he could have come up with a more beautiful shape for our human heart. But the fact is, what we've got is what we've got. And what Christ did for us is so beautiful and so magnificent in the way that it functions in our life. But most of us will never submit to it because it's not comfortable. It doesn't. What are people going to think if they see this part of who I am? All right? Jesus, I pray that this silly illustration would go beyond just what it is. That it would go beyond a Ziploc bag and a chalkboard, but that it would go someplace in our spirit, that we would truly just be able to grasp this morning the depth, the breadth, the height, the length of your love, the way that you took a sinner who was lost helplessly without any possibility of redeeming himself, and you sent Jesus to this planet to be brutalized, to live in a perfect way and yet be tortured as a savage, to be tortured as one who was unruly and outside of the law, and yet he was perfect in all the law. And God, you chose that way to give us an opportunity, Lord. You said that Jesus is the way. There is one way to the Father, and no one comes there except through him. And so, Father, this morning, we're not going to nitpick about that way. We're not going to say it's too narrow. We're not going to say, then why can't it be always? We're just saying, it's you, Jesus. And we're not knocking that this morning. Lord, if there's anyone in this place, I pray that you draw them right down by your Spirit. Anyone that does not understand the depth of the love that cannot be understood. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning, I pray that right now by your Holy Spirit, you'd begin to draw them, that you'd begin to draw them. Father, I thank you that your life is a life of love, that you've given your life to be lived in us and us in you. Lord, I thank you because your way is perfect. And Lord, when I don't understand your way, I can still submit to it because I know that if I'm thankful in it, it is a perfect way. It is far better than any way that I could have ever created on my own. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.